Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
I'm not a real religious person, but I'm somewhat religious. And I'm just wondering if God's telling us he doesn't want us to drill offshore because it sure is setting back offshore drilling.
I understand totally what George thinks and what other people think about marriage being between a man and a woman. And it's a real reversal, really, to accept gay marriage.
But you do.
But I think we could, yeah.
You ever heard the expression, someone's so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good? I always think that's such a bogus thing. It's the other way around. If you're heavenly minded, for the first time, you actually become of some earthly good.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
We hear the phrase all the time. Maybe you've even said it yourself. Bible-believing Christian means you believe what the Bible has to say. But Christians who call themselves Bible-believing, do a majority of them really believe what the Bible says the way the Bible intends to be believed? There has crept into our way of thinking, yes, even Christians' way of thinking, even those who call themselves Bible-believing, certain ways of thinking about the Bible that, whether we intend it or not, rob the Bible in our minds of some of its authority. And I'm not just talking about liberal Bible scholars who openly deny the authority of the Bible. What does it mean that the Bible has authority? What kind of authority is that? And how do we defend it? We're going to be talking about biblical authority here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, May the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Steve Hamm will be our guest from Answers in Genesis. And a little bit later in the interview, we're going to give away two copies of his latest book called In God We Trust, Why Biblical Authority Matters to Every Believer. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. In the second half hour of the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We'll talk about the Beatitudes, the famous words of Jesus that opened the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And then in the second hour of the program today, coming off of the celebration of Pentecost, we'll be talking about the first Pentecost. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. 1-877-623-MY-I-E, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Joining us to talk about biblical authority, Steve Hamm, Director of Outreach for Answers in Genesis, author of the new book, In God We Trust, Why Biblical Authority Matters for Every Believer. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks. Thanks for having me on.
We hear the phrase Bible-believing. Do many Christians actually fail to hold the high view of Scripture that they think they hold?
Well, you know, Todd, I'd say that even Scripture warns us of that happening. In Colossians, Paul was warning the Colossians in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ." And, you know, if you look around the world today and you look into churches and you talk to many people, you know, they'll say, "I hold to the authority of the Word of God." And yet, you know, particularly if you look at where one of the major attacks is happening on Scripture today, and that's the attack on Genesis 1-11, on the historical record of this world, many people would say, yes, but the secular scientists say this and the philosophers say that about this area. So, you know, you can't just take it as it's written there. And there are many other places in which we do that. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul is warning us about. He's warning us about that empty philosophy, that captive philosophy that takes us in relation to human thinking and secular thinking rather than God's word and his authority.
There are many facets to the authority of Holy Scripture. Let's explore some of them. What do we mean when we talk about Scripture having authority?
Well, it really starts if we look at the claims of Scripture. You see, when we see that God claims, that Scripture claims that it is not written by the will and interpretation of men, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, and that it is inspired by God, and that's the Greek word theopneustos, which is, you know, God breathed, we have to accept that scriptural claims actually say to us that this is God's word, not man's word. And that's the first important thing to have a look at in relation to authority. If we accept those scriptural claims, then that is a big deal. That means that if this word is truly God's word, that means it has the authority. And then we can have a look at, well, who is God? And Scripture tells us about God. It tells us that this God is limitless, that he is perfect in every way. He is holy. He is just. He is loving. He is merciful. He is gracious. And we see the consistency of his character, of his limitless character, that he's all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, and that he's all-present. And you have a look at that and you consider his character lined up with those claims. And that tells you that if this is really what it is, then there is no authority higher than the authority that we are reading in his word.
What's the difference between someone who says, well, look, I think the Bible is a great book, a marvelous book, and it contains the word of God, as opposed to someone who says, I believe the Bible is the word of God?
Yeah. And, you know, that happens a lot. You hear the Bible contains the word of God. You know, the great question to ask when somebody says a statement like that is, which bit? I mean, which bit is the word of God? And then it comes down to man is determining. We're determining within the pages of his word which bit is his word and which bit isn't his word. And then we take what we want to take as God's word and what we don't want to take as God's word. That means we're saying that we are still the authority. But that's not what God's word says. God's word says all of Scripture is inspired.
When we talk about inspiration, what are we saying? What does Scripture say of itself when it claims divine inspiration?
Yeah, well, you know, it's not of the will of man, it's not of the interpretation of men, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. And in that inspiration that I was talking about before is not really just the inspiration that we talk about today. You know, I just heard somebody talking, even today, talking about, you know, Michael Jackson was a great dancer and he had great inspiration. Well, you know, even if you believe that, that is totally different to the inspiration that the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about God breathing out, actually exhaling his word through men. And those men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we have in our word through that today the very words that God want us to have. So it's very different to any type of inspiration. And the biblical claim is that it isn't just an earthly inspiration, a motivation for doing something. It is truly God's word breathed out.
You used the phrase very words. old theologians might have called it the living voice, or the more technical term is the plenary verbal inspiration. I think a lot of Christians kind of think of it in terms of, well, the ideas behind those words were inspired, but not the words themselves. Where do we stand if we want to maintain full biblical authority on the verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture?
Well, you know, if we think about the fact that the whole of Scripture is consistent in relation to its message, and if we want to just talk about it being ideas, then what we're talking about is there's 40 different authors over 1,500 years in relation to this message, and we have a consistency in this message right through Scripture. And if they're just the ideas of those men, then how did we get that consistent word with that consistent message and all of the prophecies that came through in Christ? How could they be just men's ideas?
So if I open my English Bible, I think this is where a lot of Christians stumble. They say, this is the Bible, this is the Word of God. But it's a translation of something older than this, and maybe doubts rise in their mind about the nature of that translation, that transmission, and they wonder whether or not they're really handling God's Word itself. with about a minute and a half, respond if you would.
Okay. Well, I mean, sorry, just rephrase the question again.
Well, people are concerned because, well, they'll say it's been translated from its original language into English. Maybe I'm dealing with God's word one step removed.
Yeah, okay. Well, you look at those copyists, if you actually have a look at how God's word does come to us, we have copies and then we have translations, and even just looking at the copyists and have a look at what they had to go through, they actually had to count the very number of letters and characters on a page, and if one was different, it was, you know, the whole thing was crossed out and they had to start over. And we know that when we actually have a look at all of that information, plus how the translations we have today are so accurate compared to things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that we found in Iraq, and also as we look at the whole aspect of just the accuracy of the Bible, we can see that there's just not it's just not given to us by some idea. We know that there was a lot of detail that went into that copy.
Steve Hamm is our guest. When we come back, we'll have about another 10 minutes with him on biblical authority. It's Monday afternoon, May the 24th. I'm Todd Wilken. In about 10 minutes, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll spend some time talking with her about the Beatitudes. Second hour of the program is devoted entirely to a look back on the first Pentecost with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Questions or comments on biblical authority a little bit later in our conversation. We're going to give away two copies of Steve Hamm's book, In God We Trust, Why Biblical Authority Matters for Every Believer, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Stay tuned. More after this.
And when the evening meal was done, Dad would read to us from the family Bible.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and creation, atheism, evolution, and the Christian faith and life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, May the 24th, Steve Hamm is our guest. We're talking about biblical authority. Steve, before the break, we were talking about these ways in which God's Word, Holy Scripture, reflects the very character of its author, God Himself. We talked about inspiration. Let's talk a bit about two terms that have also come under some redefinition lately, even among evangelicals. First, inerrancy. How should we rightly understand the inerrant character of Scripture?
Well, you know, as we look at inerrancy, we actually realize that God's word is without error, and it's also infallible. So it cannot have any error. God's word, God is infallible. He is without error. He cannot be in error. So actually, as we look at it, and that goes along with understanding the nature of God, actually, Todd, because when we think of God and what the Bible tells us about God, it tells us that God is perfect, that He is holy, that He doesn't lie. Therefore, if we are considering that, you know, He has given us His Word, that's what His Word is. His Word is without lies, is without error, as it is originally given.
So that person, coming back to that person who says the Bible contains the Word of God, he wittingly or unwittingly is allowing that there's something in there that may be in error, and then he's got to, as you said before, kind of have to, he has to come clean and say, where does he think the errors are?
Absolutely, and then it comes down to, obviously, us choosing our own authority over that, over accepting that God is the authority, that He is the ultimate, and that if He has told us this is His word, we must take His word for that.
What kinds of authority do get substituted for the ultimate authority of God's word today?
Well, there's many areas, and actually in the book I go through a number of those areas. For instance, we have seen how many people have denied God's authority in relation to the history of this world. God tells us that He created this world in 6 days. The genealogies show that that's around about 6,000 years ago. We talk about God's word talks about a worldwide flood. The separation of the gene pools through God confusing our languages. And a lot of that history is being questioned because of the secular philosophies of our age.
Then one of the things, and this is more subtle, one of the things that I've discovered is often missing in many who will say that they recognize the authority of God's word is the notion of sufficiency, that God's word is really enough. They'll say, insofar as it goes, it has authority, but it doesn't go far enough. There must be something, Scripture plus something else, for us to really have a sound basis for knowledge and belief.
Yeah, that happens a lot. And, you know, Todd, I can remember my father, you know, just telling us over and over and over again that God's word is authoritative, but God's word is also sufficient. And that points to who God is. Every time we are talking about the authority of the word of God, we have to remember God's character. We have to remember who God is. Is God, you know, enough for us? If He's not, then His word is enough, you know. And if His word isn't enough, then He's not enough. But God is the limitless God. He is the Creator, and His word is totally sufficient. And so we can say that we need more than that. But at what point do we stop saying that we need more than that? We can add things to the gospel, take things off the gospel, you know. And again, if we try to deny the sufficiency of Scripture, we are starting to deny the authority of God as well.
So someone who says, as would be probably the case among, say, many Anglicans or Episcopalians here in the United States, they would say, quite honestly, they would say, Scripture plus reason, that's what's necessary for a full authority of what we believe. What would your response be?
Well, it depends on what sort of reason they're talking about. I would say Scripture alone is our full authority. But often when people are talking about reason, and sometimes they're talking about reason in relation to the physical things of this world, I often have it put to me, people say, oh, there are two books. There's the book of nature and then there's God's word, and so we can't deny the book of nature. But, you know, they're talking about two different types of revelation. There's general revelation and then there's special revelation. And without God's special revelation, without understanding God's word and looking at this world through the glasses of his word, we cannot even understand general revelation. So our very reason must come from God's word. We can't reason really without it. And even God's word, if we start with God's word, we understand that it's impossible to reason unless you have a Christian worldview, because all of, you know, God's word tells us that he is over all of the laws, all of the laws of logic. He established the laws of logic, the laws of mathematics, the laws of gravity. All of those laws are established by God, and it's impossible in relation to the laws of logic to even reason without accepting that they come from God in the first place.
Perhaps the most popular either substitute or supplement to the authority of the Word of God that's proposed today, although I don't know if many people think it through this far to express it explicitly, is Scripture plus culture, what the culture is telling us to do, the direction that culture would lead the church. Your thoughts on that, Steve?
Well, there are a number of authorities. It can be culture. It could also be the government, what the government is telling us to do, or our experience. And you know, at the end of the day, if we look at this and we think, okay, in our culture, for instance, I have a friend who once was a Muslim, and he has now become a Christian, and he was telling me that this was an amazing issue for him when he did become a Christian, because his cultural ties were so strong in relation to the culture that he lived in. He was an Iranian man. He said that was so strong that in denying my cultural beliefs, I had to actually, you know, separate from my family and friends who completely disowned me. But he realized something. He realized that there was a higher authority. And at the end of the day, our cultural views, our things that we get from experience, things that we get from our government, things that we get from these areas all come down to one type of authority, and that's man's authority. We are determining those authorities. But is there an authority that is over that? Is there an ultimate authority? And as we look at those issues, we have to realize that if there is an ultimate authority, then all of these other authorities are really counterfeit authorities, and culture shows itself up as being something that's established by man as a counterfeit authority.
So what's at stake? What's the bottom line here, Steve, if one either explicitly or implicitly denies the full and sufficient authority of Holy Scripture? What's at stake for us?
The big thing that is at stake is this, is that, Todd, as we read God's Word, it has a central message, and that message is Jesus Christ. That message is that we rebelled against our Creator, that we are under the consequences of sin in relation to that rebellion, and as a result, we need salvation. And that message is pointing to Jesus Christ, that God became man. He died on the cross for us. He rose again to take that sin on himself for us, so that we, through faith in him, might access his grace and be saved. Now, that is the gospel message. And that gospel message is in his word. And you know, we ask people, why do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the most common answer is, because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, that gospel message, that message of salvation. It has eternal significance, biblical authority, because if we can't say that that message is from an authoritative source, then why do we believe that message?
And when someone comes to you know, one of our listeners at the water cooler or across the back fence and says, you know, that Bible is an old book, I'm sure it means a lot to you, but it's no different than the Quran or any other holy book of other religions. What should their 30-second response be?
Well, we can have a look at any of those books, but it is only the Bible that we can actually see that has that confirmable history and that consistent message. It is only the Bible that has that unique quality that we have a living Savior. Only the Bible gives us those things that are so authentic and unique, and the thing is confirmable. The biblical authority is so confirmable in relation to the history, in relation to fulfilled prophecy, and all of these things separate the Bible from every other document.
Steve Hamm is director of outreach for Answers in Genesis. He's author of the new book, In God We Trust, Why Biblical Authority Matters for Every Believer. You can find out more about this book under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Steve, thank you.
Thank you.
All right, callers 2 and 4 this afternoon are going to get the book, In God We Trust, Why Biblical Authority Matters to Every Believer. Give us a call right now, 1-877-623-6943. Callers 2 and 4, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're giving away two copies of the book, In God We Trust, Why Biblical Authority Matters for Every Believer. 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen is going to join us. Every week she joins us, we're going to be going through the Beatitudes. It's a fancy term for those words with which Jesus begins the so-called Sermon on the Mount. He begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," a strange way to begin. And he talks a lot about those blessings or those Beatitudes. We'll see what Pam Nielsen has to say about that. On the other side of this break, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, May the 24th, we're going to spend the entire hour talking about the first Pentecost, going through the narrative of the first Pentecost in the first couple chapters of Luke's Acts of the Apostles. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after this.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Elena Kagan was nominated by President Obama to be on the U.S. Supreme Court. It's a big deal because it's a life appointment, and they'll have a huge impact on your life. Abortion is the central issue, but nobody's scrambling to find out how Ms. Kagan stands. Everybody knows she's pro-abortion. She's on record opposing the right of Congress to keep your tax dollars from funding abortion. She doesn't think Christian pro-life crisis pregnancy centers should counsel pregnant teens. She also gave money to a pro-abortion group. You need to let your senators know if they vote to confirm Ms. Kagan, unborn babies will continue to die, and they'll have blood on their hands. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for easy directions to contact your senators.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.